All right, thank you, Michael. I'm thankful that he sung that song this morning. I believe that'll go with our passage of scripture we want to give attention to today, Romans chapter 3. Let's go there. Appreciate that good message and song. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. We'll look at a couple of verses, starting in about verse number 24. And I'll try not to read too many verses because I always feel like you need to try and spend some time explaining and expounding upon the truths that are presented. So let's just look at verses 24 through 26 here in Romans chapter 3. I want to talk about our sin bearer this morning, and you'll see that in the passage, and you heard that in the song. I'm thankful for those good words in the song. It's whoever wrote that song. I don't know who wrote it, but whoever wrote it had read the book of Romans before. Amen. And we're going to read a few of those verses together today, Romans chapter 3. It's good to see all of you here today. Appreciate you being here, especially on a Labor Day weekend. And I know folks get to take some time off and sometimes travel, but it's good to see all of you today. Good to see Dr. Lawrence Vance here. He probably thought he slipped my notice, but he's a friend of mine. It's been a blessing to me, and I want to say hello to him and his wife and his son this morning, and it's good to see them. Romans chapter 3, I want to read verse number 24 through verse number 26. You know, a couple weeks ago we had back to school Sunday, and school around this area has gotten back started. Did you hear about the boy and the teacher in class? The teacher was teaching, doing her best job, trying to teach, especially the boys, something from the textbook about history. And she was saying something. She was going over what she taught before, and she said, "Who signed the Declaration of Independence?" And nobody really said anything, which is frustrating to a teacher. You want them to have an answer if you've taught them the answer before. And she said again, "Who signed the Declaration of Independence?" And she looked at one particular kid. We'll call him Johnny, because he's always Johnny in these stories. She looked at Johnny, and she says, "Who signed it, Johnny?" And he says, "I don't know. What do you think?" That's what he said to his teacher. "I don't know. What do you think?" And the teacher was offended, and she says, "I don't think I know." And Johnny says, "I don't think I know either, teacher." Sometimes you got to be careful with Johnny, amen? It's good to know something, though, and we can know something from reading the passages of Scripture, and I want to do that this morning concerning our subject of the sin bearer. Now, I mean, let's be honest. We're here on a Sunday, and we can just say if we pay attention during the week at all, and I don't try to pay extra special attention to everything that's going on, but if you just pay attention to all, you see that the world's really in a mess. Would you say that? Would you say amen to that? It's in a mess, and the more time goes on, the messier the mess gets. This is just a big mess, and the truth is the only answer we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only answer for the mess that mankind and the world finds itself in today. But you know, if you went out on the street, if we went to some public place this morning somewhere, you know, some populated place, and if you were to do like they do on TV, if you were to ask 100 people on the street who Jesus is, I think you'd be pretty shocked at all the answers you'd get. But you know what? Here's the good news. I think the world thinks you gotta fix problems and answer questions by doing a poll like that. But we don't have to go ask 100 people who Jesus is. We just need to go to the Bible. Amen? That's what we need to do. We need to go to the Bible. And if we go to God's Word, that's the right question. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? Well, we could spend the rest of our life talking about what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, and hopefully we will do that. But let's say quickly, Jesus Christ, of course, was God in the flesh. And I'm speaking of when he came from heaven and came down to this earth, and we understand that Jesus Christ was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says, and tied to that, we understand that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, don't we? He wasn't born like me, and he wasn't born like you. He was the divine Son of God and the God-man. He was God in the flesh, born of a virgin, and because of that, because of his difference, because of that distinctiveness, because of his divinity, Jesus Christ was sinless. Now, you know, we use the word perfect, and we can define it this way or that way, but most of the time people define the word perfect as, you know, not having any error, not having any sin. Well, there's only one man that ever lived that never sinned. I talked about that a little bit last Sunday night. Jesus Christ was the sinless, divine, eternal Son of God. He still is, by the way, but I'm speaking of his earthly life. And the next statement I'd like to say is this, and this is what I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning, is Jesus Christ is the ultimate sin bearer for all mankind. The only one that never sinned of his own accord, is the only one that's taken on the sin of all mankind, me and you included. The ultimate sin bearer for all mankind. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom, Christ Jesus, God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might, I like this statement here, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, there's that word in verse number 25. It's kind of a big word, and I would have to say, my opinion would be that most Christians today don't understand words like the word propitiation. And you've heard my little diatribe before on four-syllable words, haven't you? I mean, I think I've repeated it again recently. You know, words in the Bible like imputation, actually the word imputes in the Bible, or propitiation, or even justification, those words, or even a word like concupiscence. We act like, oh, those are only words that college or people like Lawrence Vance know. You know, that's the only people that are very, very well educated and very intelligent. They're the only ones that know about those words, when we know four-syllable words all the time in our life, like Coca-Cola. We understand what that word means. There's not too many syllables in that word for us not to understand what it means and maybe to use it often. No, it's just a matter of what you choose to know. You might choose to know what that TV guide says is going to be on program, when your program's going to be on. You might know that thing like the back of your hand, or you might know that guide on the screen like the back of your hand, or you can memorize all the channel numbers for each channel that Bright House or DirecTV offers. You might know that. You know why? Because you choose to know that. So we can know words in the Bible and truths in the Bible if we choose to know them as believers. And this word propitiation, we see it right here in the text. That's not a scary word. That's a great word right there. That word's a blessing, and you see it in several places. I wish I could go and look at all the places it's used, but let me just talk about it for a moment this morning. The word propitiation is a word that carries the idea of appeasing one that has been offended. It's appeasing the offended, and it's gaining his favor. And that's a very generic or general use of the word, but I believe it does apply in the Bible usage also. Let me give an illustration. Say, I'll pick on Brother Matt this morning. Say that Brother Matt owes $1,000 in taxes on his house. Let's just say that, okay? $1,000. That's not chump change, is it? Even for somebody, a high roller like Brother Matt. $1,000, that's not something that you're going to be excited about, owing that debt. And not only does he owe the debt, but he sees no way to pay it. He has no way, no chips to cash in, no IRAs to retire early or anything like that where he can get that money and wipe out that debt. He has no way to do it. He's helpless. He's hopeless when it comes to that debt. And his mortgage company is not happy about him owing those taxes, so they're going to take things in their own hand, and they're going to start proceedings on him. They're going to foreclose on his house. They're going to get that house. They're going to take things in their control. So I, the hero in the story, I go to them and I pay the $1,000, the debt that's there. You know what I've done? I've appeased their wrath, and I've allowed Matt to gain favor again with them. He's square with them. I've propitiated for Matt. That's kind of a, once again, I hate putting it in modern terms because it dumbs things down for us, but that helps us a little bit understand the propitiation that's spoken of in the Scripture about what's been accomplished on our behalf. And I'd like to talk about that for a few moments this morning. You know, all of us in this world, all of us, the Bible says, and the verse I didn't read, Romans 3:23, makes it very clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, we understand that little three-letter word, what it means all, and that's all means. All of us in this world have offended God because of our sin. All have sinned. But we understand if you've heard preaching very much, you've studied the Bible, read the Bible, you understand that God gave his righteous law, and there's none amongst the children of Adam that have not broken that righteous law. We're all lawbreakers. We've all trespassed. We've went where we weren't supposed to go. We've broken that law. We are offenders. And the law, in turn, declares us all guilty. Look at Romans 3:19 right there, a couple of verses up. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Everyone that's ever broken God's law is condemned guilty before God. There's no way of talking your way out of that. You know, some of us are better at talking our way out of things than others. And people, I think, sometimes think they're going to do the same thing with God. And I always think of this verse. It says that every mouth will be stopped. There will be nobody manipulating God with their words on Judgment Day. There will be nobody standing before God and out-talking God. They won't be talking at all. Their mouth will be stopped. Why? Because they've broken God's righteous law, and God's righteous law has condemned them and brought the condemnation of sin upon them. And there is nothing to discuss. There is no argument or debate to be made. It's black and white. It's settled. It's an eternal decree. If you've broken God's law, you are a sinner in God's sight. And there's no way around that. We've all broken that. We've all been declared guilty before God. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. All man is about today really is going about to justify their flesh in God's sight. It's impossible. It's impossible to dress this flesh up and clean it up and shine it up and spiff it up and say, God, accept it. He's not going to accept it. No flesh will ever glory in his presence. It's not acceptable to him. Our best day is not good enough to be accepted by a holy God. Understand his holiness and understand that your puny righteousness or the works of your flesh could never be acceptable to a holy God. That flies in the face of humanism, but it's what the scripture teaches. Look at verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The end of verse number 20 says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law comes and it reveals us. It identifies us as sinners. Let me continue on. Understanding that we've offended God. Understanding that we've broken God's law. Understanding that God's law, his holy, righteous law, declares us all guilty. Let me ask the question, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Well, the easy and obvious answer is we're left to incur the wrath and judgment of the Almighty God on sin. My sin has made me a partaker of God's wrath on sin. Your sin has made you a partaker on God's wrath on sin, and a holy God is going to pour his wrath out upon sin. That's where it leaves us. Romans chapter 1, verse number 18, if you turn a page back, I think, in your Bible, that's what I have to do. Romans 1, 18, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I could give you a couple other verses. Look at chapter 2 real quick, verses 5 and 6. Don't have to go far in the book of Romans to find these truths. They're all connected together here. Verse number 5, Romans chapter 2, the Bible says, but after the hardness and an impenitent heart, treasures up thyself unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. People say, you just want justice with God. No, you don't want justice with God. Say, I just want God to give me what I deserve. No, you don't want God to give you what you deserve. You don't want that. Understand, when it comes to your standing before God in your flesh, that you are a sinner and you are in line for God's judgment on sin. That's not necessarily good news, but that's what the Bible tells us, and there's more to that news. If you just stop listening right there, then that would be the negative thing, but thank God that God doesn't stop right there, amen? He could have left us as sinners, but God didn't leave us as sinners. God understood that we all need a propitiator. Once again, that's not a scary word, that's a great word. We all need a propitiator. Someone who could appease God on our behalf. Someone that could take us and place us in God's favor. That's what we need. And I think of that verse in the book of Job. I can hardly even think about this subject without thinking about this verse. Job chapter 9, you know what happened to Job? I'm just going to quote it to you real quick. I'm going to read it to you. Job chapter 9, you remember all the calamity that happened to Job. Terrible, terrible, humanly speaking, horrible suffering, loss of family, loss of loved ones, loss of property, loss of money, loss of health, all the things that happened to Job. You know what he said? He says, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us," talking about him and God, "that might lay his hand upon us both." I've talked about this many times, but I have to talk about it every time. There's no one, Job said, in his situation at that time, way back when, he says, there's no one that can come and whatever it is that I've done wrong to God, to where I'm facing God's displeasure, there's no one that could come and take my hand and stand up and take God's hand and bring us back together, make things right again, bring me back into his favor, appease him for the wrong that he's punishing me for. He looked around and he said, there's nobody to do that. I'm glad that the Bible doesn't end in Job chapter 9, verse number 27. There's a few verses that come after that, amen? And there is somebody that can do that. There is somebody that's a daysman. There is a propitiator. Praise God, the one that qualified to do this for us did it for us, amen? The Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2 is a great verse, and I think you already know what I'm going to say, but the Bible says, "For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." We're sinners. The works of our flesh are unrighteous before God, and he cannot accept them. The law, his holy law, has declared us a sinner because no one's kept his law. No one's not offended or trespassed his holy law. But what Christ did, the one that kept his law perfectly, the one that did not offend at any point, he came and took the full wrath of God against sin. He took it upon himself so that we would not have to. That's what the daysman did for us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. That's what our propitiator did for us. We deserve God's wrath, but Christ propitiated the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 5, it's just a page over if you're back in where we started. Romans chapter 5, look at those great verses, verse number 9. Verse number 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." I could talk a lot of, I'm going to keep reading, but you know what verse 8 says. It says, "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," here comes the propitiator. And it was a whole lot more than paying a $1,000 tax bill. He came and he took upon all of our sin debt, something that we could not have paid. We could not have even attempted to pay. We could not have made a dent in the debt that we have incurred between us and God. Yet what Jesus Christ did, he came and supernaturally intervened and removed the debt, removed the sin, the offense between man and God. Thank the Lord for our propitiator. Thank the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to understand that. Now let me give you an illustration. And I think this is a familiar one, and hopefully we can identify with this illustration from the Old Testament. You know, and my dad's taught on this many times, and there's a lot of blessings as you study the Bible and learn these things, but I kind of just give a summary of it this morning. But you remember in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, at one day in the year, that special appointed day, when the high priest, the one elected to represent the nation of Israel before their God, that one day of the year, that Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel would enter in, not just into the temple, because there was places in the temple, of course, that they could do their daily ministrations before God and conduct the observances of the law and all those things in the sacrificial system. But there was one day where the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies. And he went in there with the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of a bullock. And there in front of him was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was there in the Holy of Holies and in the temple. And I could quickly say that, you know, the Ark of the Covenant was kind of like what we would call a big chest or something kind of shaped somewhat like a coffin. And you know, some of the things that were inside the Ark of the Covenant, including the tables of stone, the tables of the law, the Old Testament Ten Commandments, which God had given to Israel. Well, those big Ten Commandments, along with the others that are sprung forth from that foundation, were broken over and over and over again in Old Testament times. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, his vehicle for his will to be accomplished on planet Earth at that time, they were the ones that God gave this divine revelation to. And every year, they broke those commandments over and over again. The Bible says, thou shalt not, and they did it anyway. The Bible says, things that you're supposed to do, and they didn't do those things. They broke the commandments over and over again. There in that Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, there were those tables of law that had been broken by the nation of Israel time and time again. Above the Ark of the Covenant were the covering cherubim. You've probably seen renditions of that and pictures of that. God's glory was said in the scripture to dwell between the cherubims. To dwell, but that's where God's glory was manifest. And right there in the Holy of Holies, God's presence, his very presence and glory was manifest there. Think about it now. Think about it. You have a holy God. You have a broken law. And in between God's holiness, God's presence, and the broken law, the tables of stone that are right there in the Ark of the Covenant, in between the two, you know what you had? You had a mercy seat. So God's glory, God's presence, God's holiness, the broken law, and in between the two was the mercy seat. That's how God had set it up to help us understand something. And there on the mercy seat, on that Day of Atonement, special day, great day for the nation of Israel, the high priest would sprinkle the blood. You understand that when he would sprinkle that blood, according to God's instructions, that that blood would stand between a holy God and the broken law. The blood was an atonement. It was a propitiation for the sins of the nation of Israel. I think we understand as God brings us along progressively and we have information and revelation and the days of inspiration continue and we have the New Testament that's given and we understand what God has accomplished. We understand that all that was a shadow of the final once for all sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God, not just any man, not just any holy person or any teacher. There is no such thing as a holy person, by the way. We can humanize things and say that is a good man and that's a bad man. That's a nice man. That's a man of God. We can say all that all we want, but there is no sinless man outside of one man. And his name was Jesus. And this picture, this shadow, spoke to and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross work. What I often say is his cross work. He not only died for our sin. You know his work that was sung about a moment ago. He did die for our sin. He did shed his blood. He did get buried in a borrowed tomb. And he did rise again the third day. And then 40 days later, he did ascend up. But even before that, he ascended up to heaven, according to the scripture. And supernaturally, I can't humanize this away. I'm not going to try to. Just going to believe what the Bible says. At some point, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest, he ascended up to heaven and he placed his precious blood on the mercy seat of heaven. Hebrews chapter 9 would be a good reference for you. And it might be the last scripture I have you look at this morning. But Hebrews 9 and verse number 11. I'll wait for you. The Bible speaks to this work that only Christ could accomplish, that only Christ could propitiate. Hebrews 9:11, the Bible says, but Christ being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that means man didn't make it, As great and as grand as Solomon's temple must have been in Old Testament times, the tabernacle, the temple that's the true tabernacle up in heaven, is much better than anything man can do with his hands. This perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, the scripture says. Isn't that a blessing right there? This is what Jesus Christ did as the high priest. He did the priestly work that didn't have to be repeated year after year. He could make a sacrifice and an offering of his sinless blood once for all, and now it can be pointed to for all eternity. Oh, you got to think about that. Remember, in the year, and I know we don't have that Jewish mindset, and we don't understand all these things of Old Testament times, but for that whole year, as Israel did not live up to God's law that he gave them because it was impossible in their flesh, and they broke God's law, they could always point back to that Day of Atonement and how God had rolled their sins forward and allowed them, because of the sacrifice of the blood upon the mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies, he allowed them to have the execution, or the judgment, I should say, stayed for another period of time. And it had to be repeated on that Day of Atonement, year after year after year after year. But Jesus Christ, when he accomplished his work as the high priest, it doesn't have to be repeated. He doesn't have to be crucified. He doesn't have to, there's no mass that has to happen every day or every week or every time. No, he accomplished something once for all, according to the scripture. That's what the Bible teaches us. The blood in heaven proves that what Jesus Christ did is sufficient and is accepted of the Father. He successfully propitiated your sins and my sins. Hey, that's good news right there. Because if we didn't have that propitiator, if we didn't have that go-between, if we didn't have that daysman, what would I do about my sin? What would you do about your sin? The answer is nothing. Nothing. You're helpless to do anything about your sin before God if we didn't have someone that intervened on our behalf. But Jesus Christ did intervene. Jesus Christ did become our mediator, our arbiter. He was our propitiator. He was our daysman that took care of the debt of sin we'd incurred before God. So now we have eternal forgiveness. We have eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 24, look at it real quick if you're still there. The Bible says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, speaking of man's hands, which are the figures of the true. So the things that have been made down here are figures of what truly exists. But look where he entered. Look at it. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands down here, which are figures of the true. But where did he enter? Into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. What a blessing that is to think about that. I'm going to keep reading because it's too good to stop right there. Nor yet that he should offer himself often every year, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The scripture teaches the truth that we do have a high priest, we do have a propitiator that has appeased the wrath of the offended party, the holy God, that we've sinned against, and he's brought us back into his favor. Man, that's salvation right there. That's a message. That's an antidote. That's a cure that would fix the mess of this world. Sin's behind the messy mess this world has gotten itself into. Thank God that Christ can point to his blood on the mercy seat and say, it is finished. It is finished. Not that, like my dad says, it's not a down payment and you pick up the payment book and keep it up, keep the payments up. No, that's not how it is. He paid the whole debt. He accomplished the whole work of salvation. Nothing that I or you or any man could ever do, God accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. Let me give you one example, and and we'll be finished this morning. Remember back in the book of Genesis, back when the first two brothers that ever lived, Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. Remember what happened with that? Remember how, and I'm not going to tell the whole story, but remember how Cain was angry with God, so he rose up and slew his brother Abel? Remember what God said to Cain in the book of Genesis? He says, Abel's blood crieth to me from the ground. You remember that? That's what it uses those words. And remember how Abel's blood was crying out to God that his brother Cain was a murderer. Do you understand? Even though that's a bad example of man's sin and his capability of even committing murder against someone like his brother, do you understand that when it comes to Christ's blood on the mercy seat, that it cries out to the Father, the debt has been paid in full? There is no sin. Sin has been forgiven. It's been atoned for. The mercy seat goes between the holiness of God and the broken commandments, the sin that's been committed. Thank God for our propitiation in Jesus Christ. It reminds me of that song. When you think about how the debt's been paid in full, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Whoever wrote that song knew what the Bible was teaching about what we have in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, redemption, propitiation, reconciliation. Oh, those aren't scary words. Those are great words right there. That's good stuff right there. You don't have to understand all that to get saved. You just have to believe what God did for you. But by the way, after you get saved, it's good to understand what those words are. Someone would ask, well, how do we apply what Christ did for us on the cross to our sin debt? Yes, okay, Jesus, he was God, and he came, he lived. He didn't sin. He died for us. He shed his blood. He did all those things, his cross work, his finished work. But how does that affect me? Well, what you do, according to the Bible, is you apply that work of salvation to you by faith. By faith in God's word, by faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It's just you believe what God said. You side with God against yourself. You turn to God, repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. That's what you do. You apply it to your heart by faith. Look at it real quick one more time. Last verse I show you. I already said that once, but Romans 3:25. The Bible says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Amen. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. If you'll believe in Jesus Christ, if you'll exercise faith in what God's word says, you understand that Jesus Christ and his work is your justifier. It makes you right between the one you've offended. Oh, God's the one on the right. God's the one that has the law on his side. We're the criminals. We're the trespassers. We're the ones that went out of bounds. Yet Jesus Christ came in and he intervened and he made it right between us and our Maker, between us and Almighty God. Think about it that way. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1 says it this way, therefore, being justified by faith, we got to believe what God says he's provided for us, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have peace with God through the works of our religious rituals and practices. We don't have peace with God because we give big offerings. We don't have peace with God because man says that we're a good man or we have people's approval. No, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. His work is what brings us to God. Think about it. If you had two people and they both realized they were sinners, they both realized they were in the wrong, they both realized that God's judgment on sin, that they were in line to receive that. Two people that realized they were sinners, and the first person says, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna go to church, I'm gonna get baptized, or maybe even baptized. I'm gonna give money, I'm gonna do religious rituals, I'm gonna do good to others every chance I get. Surely this will appease God's wrath and this will propitiate for my sins. But then the second person says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to humble myself before God. I'm going to tell him that I know that I don't deserve his favor, and I never will, but I believe that Christ made a full payment for my sin, and I believe that what Jesus Christ did is enough. It's sufficient. I'm fully trusting Jesus Christ. Now, which person would be justified before God? We could all answer that, but let's let the Bible answer it. Romans 3:28, the Bible says, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Amen. Oh, religion can say, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. Make sure you do all these good things. The Bible says what Jesus Christ did was good. What he did was good. Why don't you believe on that? Amen. And that'll make you right with God, not just today, but for all your tomorrows. Side with God, even against yourself, even if you don't like that, even if that doesn't, if that offends your pride, if that wounds your ego, just side with God even against yourself.